everybody. Appreciate Dan's bulletin back today talking about prayer. In one of the first passages he quotes on there is right out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, Paul said, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If we looked in Romans 13, we'd see governments from God. And it's good. Without it, you have anarchy. You see, that's the rule. Then there is that exception to the rule, the reality that sets in. Because when the Bible says the government is good and we should submit to the government because they don't bear the sword in vain. Now, in the context, we're talking a good government. He said government's not meant to be a terror to the law-abiding citizen, but to the evil. But it seems more times than not that completely flips. Because how many good governments do you know? I just got done sharing what's happening in Myanmar. That government is corrupt and the people are suffering. You know, when we started that war on terror, you know, and one of the things they said about Saddam, he was the president of Iraq, obviously. But he was the biggest terrorist in the country, just like Kim Jong Crazy. He's the biggest terrorist in the whole place. So, well, but the scripture's true. We should pray. We should pray. They're asking for prayers. We need to pray. But you got to understand, we need to understand, how does God work in all these situations? I know probably I have the same experience as you guys do. When you're trying to reach people with the gospel, sometimes they are up to their eyeballs in disaster. Their world is falling apart. Whether that's on right, as I mentioned, Myanmar, you could talk about Ukraine or other places as well. They fear for their very lives. Their whole world's just blowed up. Literally. In a lot of danger. Murders, break-ins, people, the violence. I know I've shared before when that Ukraine thing first started, when the Russians invaded, I can remember seeing people on there and they were crying out in Russian, and the newscaster had to interpret and said, they're crying out, merciful God, help us through this thing. You see, they were crying out to God. What do most people want when they have their world blow up? Oleg just told me the other day, another lady that's very dear to me, she came home from some place that she was doing something, and her husband was gone. Just gone, walked out, left. Then she found out he even had a house somewhere. She's devastated. Her world just blew up. Didn't see that coming. It happens all the time. I realize that what most people want during those times, they want it fixed, and they want to call on God. They want God to fix it or make it go away. I know we've spoken before, and I would just remind everybody, Jesus said, look, in the world you're going to have tribulation. I've spoken to you that these things I've spoken to you that in me, you may have peace. In the world, he said, you are going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you see what he means is, so you. You see, the good news is all about us overcoming. So when we're confronted, as we are as Christians, from time to time, as you go to fulfill the command to go into all the world and share the good news with people, that's next door. Doesn't have to be in a foreign country, it could be. When you first walk into people's disasters, I can guarantee you, they're not necessarily interested in what they need to do. They want to know what God's going to do. That's why you got to be patient. But if we don't understand how this works ourselves, we're not going to be able to communicate it. If you can't give what you ain't got, you can't teach what you don't know. That's why it's so important. Christianity is taught, and I make that point to every disciple I ever make, reaffirming that we have to be taught by Jesus. We have to know what what can we expect? Well, Jesus just got done saying, we'll expect tribulation in the world. He said, look, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, famine, pestilence, and all these things in various places, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, various places. He said, this is the beginning of sorrows. He said, this is not the end. He said, when you hear the wars and the rumors of war, see you, don't be troubled. All this must come to pass. The end is not yet. Well, that's what we see. Now, what I want to share with you today, what I want to get you us thinking on, because I know that I'm constantly trying to do that very same thing, try to help people make sense of their lives. You know, this is where the atheists think they have the argument to the people. Look, if you believe in this great God who can do all things, omnipresent, omnipotent, and what's the other one? Present, all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere. Got it. Omniscient. That was the one I was missing. And then you look at this world that's broken. You have people with birth defects. You know, that's one of the strong ones they try to make. If you have birth defects, how'd that happen? If God does everything, you know, he can do anything. If he created man, how come there's birth defects? What, he doesn't know? He made a mistake? Or war? Or famine? When the stuff don't grow, the rain don't come, where's your God, man? Why don't he make it rain? See, they think that the darkness and the disaster you see in this world is proof of his non-existence. You guys have heard me before, and I've shared it. The Bible tells us that light came into the world, so people don't have to be in darkness. We see the darkness. The darkness is easy to see. The Bible says light excels darkness. In other words, light is greater than darkness. So I know I've shared with people who tell me this terrible, you know, why they, you know, all what they've been through, why they don't believe, boo, boo, boo. I said, well, I told Elvira, I told you who it was. Anastasia was another person that told me all this disaster and their fear and all this suffering and where's God? And I told them after I let them talk for about a half an hour, telling, painting a bleak picture of disaster and woe. And then I told them, everything you just said, I agree with. You are right on. Exactly the way you described it, Elvira, said the same thing to Anastasia. They looked at me like, because they know I'm a believer. And I teach Bible. I help people. And I'm telling them, they're what they're describing is right on, accurate. I agree. You see, they thought I was going to jump up and try to defend it. All I said was, you're describing the darkness, and it's obvious. You're right. I said, but what you haven't mentioned is the light. You haven't mentioned the light that came into the world. And they look at me, and they both, different times, different people said, in fact, Anya said it too in Ukraine, what light? What light? They don't see any light. All they see is the darkness. Now that's where we come in. And that's why we have to be able, because see, the atheists think they have the argument. Where's the evidence of your God? Besides, the creation itself says so. It's so complex. There's no way this stuff came into existence by itself. But once I got on explaining, as we should be able to do, and you make sense of this life according to the light of the gospel, that all this has meaning and purpose, and the light truly is greater than the darkness, and that people can overcome in those circumstances, I seen those frowns turn into smiles. Because they started to realize, well, they didn't know that. See, I was using the Bible to explain to them. See, they never read the Bible. You don't need to read a Bible to find out how dark it is down here. All you got to do is just open your eyes and look around. It's pretty obvious that everything I just mentioned, from people with disabilities, death, famine, destruction, injustice, people doing bad things. You can see that on the TV. But it's in the Bible, too, and that's one of the things I told both of them. I said, everything you said is accurate because that's what the Bible said. Did you know that was all in the Bible, what you just said? They never read the Bible. But the light is described in Scripture. Now, here's what I want you to be thinking about. This is what we got to think about. John the Baptist was sent into this world as a harbinger. He would be the forerunner. Now, the people believed that he was a prophet. Not 100% sure why. He was a little weird by the description, anyway, wearing these hairy clothes, eating grasshoppers, eating bugs. Repent! He came to preach repentance to Israel. In Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John says, I indeed baptize you, verse 11, with water into repentance. But he who is coming after is mightier than me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John said that he came with a baptism of repentance. Now, Jesus said, speaking of John the Baptist, he said, there has not risen a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. John was the greatest of the greats. He said, what'd you go out in the wilderness to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you more than the prophet. For this, Jesus speaking, Matthew 11, verse 10, this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And then he says, assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. A lot of people misunderstand that. If John is so great, how come the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John? The kingdom of heaven, according to the Bible, is the church. That is the kingdom that was prophesied, is the church. John was born of woman. The least in the kingdom, according to the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, it says Jesus went to his own, but they didn't receive him, the Jews. But then it said, but as many as did receive him, to them he gives the right, the power, the privilege to be born, not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. If you are a New Testament Christian immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are considered, according to Romans 8, verse 8, verse 9, no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone, Paul said, does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. And if you are born again, you are greater than the greatest born of woman, because John the Baptist lived and died under the old covenant. There was no new birth in the Old Testament. The new birth is Christian, where Jesus said, you must be born again. But what did he say? He's my messenger sent before my face to prepare the way. He brought a baptism of repentance. Now, what I want us to be thinking about, we don't have a John the Baptist for us. But it's interesting. Jesus said, in this world, you are going to have war, rumors of wars, you're going to have famine. See any pestilence lately? That's what pandemics are, pestilence. You're going to have all those things to take away your security, your trust, your hope. Isn't that what all those things do? When those things hit people, man, when they freak out, everything goes right out the window. I was just going to turn here real quick to Matthew chapter 6 and make the point that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, it's where your heart will be also. You can't trust in nothing down here. You know, maybe for a while in this country, we felt a sense of security. People felt protected, especially by two oceans. You know, the idea of nuclear war, it got a little hairy during the Cuban Missile Crisis, if you were around in the 60s, when we thought this was it. You know, we're hiding under our desks in school, had to do those drills, some of you might remember that. But that Cold War had been over, but now there's some of that saber rattling again. We certainly have had some pandemic. And even a little bit of bare shelves, yes, only because the supply chain was interrupted. But when the inflation is hitting high and you can't buy what you pretty soon people are starting to go, what's going on, man? What's happening? Now all around the world, a lot of people have been going through that all the time. That never quit for them. Famine, persecution, all kinds of bad things, no freedom of religion, no freedom of speech. You ain't got no rights. But because it's way over there, we, maybe as Americans, tend to not have thought about that much. You know, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the Word of God, we have got to have a bigger picture here. We got to have a global vision. This is written for humans all over the world, not just for people in America. In fact, when this came out, there was no America. This came out of the Middle East. This is not a Western religion like some people think. In fact, sometimes that's one of the first points we have to make when we're in a foreign field is, this is not from America. I'm from America, but this is not from America. This is from the Middle East. Actually, it's from heaven. It's from heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Came from heaven. Came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me, Jesus said. It's from heaven, the Word. It's for all people for all time. So yes, it applies to us. Because like I mentioned, the one lady that I really care about and She came home and her husband was gone. That happens here. If that's your life, or you just got told you got terminal cancer, set your things in order, or your child has it, you were told. Or I mean, I could go on and on. You get the picture. There is no security here. When I look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went out into all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Why were they coming to him? Because everything was fine? All those multitudes that went out into that wilderness, multitudes, you know, it said he fed 5,000, then it even tells you specifically. That didn't include women and kids. Count the people in this room, I'll guarantee you what, the women and children outnumber the men. That's always the case. Even in the foreign field, we see the same thing. We'll have some men there, but we got a boatload of women and kids. So I would have to assume, if they had 5,000 men that he was feeding, what do you suppose the total number of people then? And what were they out there for? Because everything was fine back home? It just got done seeing. He went about all the cities and the villages. He was teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the king, healing every sickness, every disease among the people were hurting. And he had compassion on them because he saw their state. They were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, didn't know what they were doing. They were lost. People are lost. They're lost here too. Empty, hollow, worrying, fretting. God allows the tribulation in this world, the wars, the famine, the pestilence, because he is preparing the way for you and me. Who do you want to really sit down and share with? Somebody that's got all their needs met, that when you show up, they roll their eyeballs? You know, and yeah, oh, I believe in God. You do? Yeah, I believe. Well, that you can look around and see not a whole lot of evidence of it, but I said, well, what specifically do you believe? You know, God. No, I get that, but specifically, what do you believe about God? Well, you know, he exists. Congratulations, James says, you have demonic faith. You believe there's one God and tremble. Believing in God's existence is not believing in God. But where do you think you're going to have your most success? People that got no problems? Everything's fine, great marriage, great kids, plenty of money, good job, health. Who do you think you're going to have more success with? Look, you don't have to be a dog or a commode hugger, if you understand what I mean, to become a Christian. But I will submit to you that the people in the bottom of the Titanic were a whole lot more interested in lifeboats than the people on the top of the Titanic in first class. I'm just saying. They're all on the same boat. And when the boat hit it's a true story, you know, so it's reality. Boat hit the iceberg. Nobody really knew. Most of the passengers didn't have any idea that anything was really wrong. Some felt a vibration. It's not like they hit a brick wall. But when you've got hundreds of thousands of tons of ship and an iceberg probably weighing five times the ship, and the only thing between that ship and the people on the inside and the water on the outside was a skinned, what you would consider thin skin of steel. I personally have touched the Titanic steel. Carrie and I happened to be in London, England, when the Titanic display was at the O2. And they had a great big chunk of that side of that ship inside a glass, but they had a hole with a tube that you could stick your hand in to say you touched the Titanic. Just thought I'd share that. It was about that thick of iron, but it was nothing. It was tissue paper when two immovable objects come together. Now, for as far as the people see, so the people did not necessarily perceive they were in any danger. The crew did not want to upset anybody too much, but they did the math real quick and they realized this thing's going to sink. And we don't have enough lifeboats. Well, there's less of the rich people, you know, numbers-wise, than there was all these poor people in steerage in the bottom of the boat. The idea was, let's get these wealthy people in these boats, because somebody's got to go down. It might as well be the people in the bottom. But guess what? They tried to lock the people up down there, but the people figured it out real fast. We're in trouble because they were where the water was at, and it was coming up fast. So they broke the gates down. That's a true story. And they were jumping in the lifeboats. James tells us that the poor in this world are rich in faith. Why? Because they're closer to the bottom. They have no illusions about where they're at. They are the ones that are having the hardest time. Would you like to live in some of them neighborhoods you hear about where the people, they're killing people all the time? Here in the USA, can you imagine that? I'm not a prophet, or the son, haven't seen it yet, but I'm sure I'm right. 30 people were shot in Chicago this weekend. The weekend's not over yet. About a third of them, maybe 7 to 9 dead. I'm not mocking, I'm just saying, how do I, because every weekend it's like that in Southside Chicago. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be in Minsk. I've walked the streets in Minsk at night. I've walked the streets in Vietnam, in Hanoi, late at night. No fear. Why? It's a police state. They don't put up with that crap. How can that be true here? What's happening? We all lost our minds? Why did these people come to Jesus? Because everything was fine? No. So Jesus said, look, I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name beginning at Jerusalem. The Bible tells us all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. When those Jews first had the gospel preached to them in Acts chapter 2 and they were convicted by the apostle Peter that they had in fact killed the very Messiah they'd been waiting for, when you read that in Acts 2, it said they were cut right to the heart. They said, men and brethren, what should we do? You imagine that if you realize that you had killed the Son of God, the very Messiah you'd been waiting for? Well, the hot tip here, pilgrims, is you did, number one. Let's get that straight. You and I did that. You know, I heard it said, I know I shared before, but I'll say it again. If you've seen that passion flick, if that makes you uncomfortable, I know it's hard for people to watch. Mel Gibson's, you know, that passion flick, that Scourge, I think, runs 22 minutes. I'm sure that took a lot longer than that in real life. It beat him half to death. Said, when I read the Antiquities, it said this Roman Scourge many times killed the person. Before they ever got to the cross, it ripped their guts out. Brutal. But I heard it said that there's one scene when they go and nail him to that cross. There's one scene where an arm comes up with a big hammer against the blue sky and it comes down. And it shows him crucifying Jesus. My understanding is Mel Gibson said, that scene is mine. That hand holding that hammer and going up is actually Mel Gibson's hand. on that one scene. He wanted that to be him. When you really think about it, that's true. Jesus died for our sins. We nailed him there. But the Jews came under conviction when they realized that. They said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" What was the matter with them? Why were they afraid? Why did they want to know what they should do? Why were they afraid? They came under conviction. That's what repentance is all about. You have to come under conviction. You have to take inventory of your own personal life. And when we share the good news, part of sharing the good news is causing people to behold the goodness and the severity of God. Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds in our body, whether good or bad. Then he said, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, probably. I didn't get there. I'm sorry. I just was telling you, and I didn't even get there myself. Knowing the terror of the Lord. God put a plan in place here because he loves people. God is not trying to destroy people. We mentioned this morning in our first hour, you know, about the Persian king. When he put his signet on that document that all the Jews were to be killed in one day because he got tricked by Haman to pronounce that penalty, that condemnation on all the Jewish people to be killed in one day. Not realizing his new bride that he really liked was Jewish. Esther, her uncle Mordecai had to come tell her, "You got to do something. You got to go in there. You got to help us." She said, "I can't go in front of the king unannounced. That's a death penalty." He said, "Look, if you don't, deliverance is going to come from somewhere. But how do you know you weren't raised up at this very time?" What was he saying, though? That signet, it can't be broken. God cannot change this word. This baby's rolling, man. Jesus said scripture can't be broken. God put all this in place. But because he loved man, you got to remember, I'm not going to peel back the onion, but you got to remember, the earth was created for a reason. The reason is rebellion occurred in heaven, in the angelic realm, before there was an earth. That's what it tells you. You got to read that to know that. In order for God to vindicate his holy name, he had to create a scenario, a situation, earth, where he could pour out on vessels of mercy his love, his kindness, his goodness, his truth, all the attributes of God, including his justice and his wrath. But God is not willing. That was one of the first verses we read. God is not willing any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. It says, I think we read that in 1 Timothy 2, that pray for the governments and all that so we can live peaceable and various, good lives, boo, boo, boo. Because he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is good. But behold the goodness and the severity of God. We got to understand, man, what's going on? So God allows in those things, in the tribulation of the world, to take away our security, our trust, our hope, our confidence. Jeremiah said, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm." Jesus said, "Don't lay up your treasure here on the earth where the moth and rust corrupt and the thieves are breaking in and stealing. Lay it up in heaven. Where your treasure is, your heart will be." So when I see Jesus walking through there showing this kindness, the multitudes coming to him were coming to him because they needed him. They were desperate. And he healed them. Now, what he could do miraculously. Jesus did not come here to put Blue Cross, Blue Shield out of business. Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, didn't do that to shut down the grocery stores. No. The Bible tells us the true healing is when you come to God with a good and honest, actually contrite heart. A contrite heart. And you hear his word. And your eyes open and you live forever. Your ears open and you live forever. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, he makes alive, and you live forever. All that uncleanness, now you're cleansed. All those things in the physical were only a parallel of a spiritual condition. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said? Jesus quotes it, then Paul quotes it in Acts 28 when he was in chains to Rome, and he called for the Jews and explained to them what Jesus was all about. Some believed, some didn't. He said, well, did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you? You got eyes, he said, but you can't see. He said, you got ears, but you can't hear. The blindness, the deafness, the dead in trespasses and sins, the uncleanness, the demon possession, all those things parallel the spiritual condition. Jesus had no intention of going around and healing all the sickness in this world from 2,000 years ago today. I mean, do you see any evidence of that? This world still looks the same, doesn't it? It's broken. It's supposed to be broken. But you know what? He leaves all that here to take away, again, our safety and our security, so we start looking for him. In the military, before you launch on an objective, one of the tactics, you might think Normandy or all the islands in the Pacific, what the Marines did and all that stuff. Before you land the landing force, you let the big guns prep that for you. You let them fire them big 18-inch guns, boom, 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 for days. Airstrikes, pounding. You know, hopefully you'll see a white flag come up. But you pound those things before you send the troops in. You got to soften it up. They do all that in preparation to prepare the way for you to invade. The Bible tells us when you compare the shadow of the Old Testament of taking the new abundant life, the land of Canaan, which is against seven nations greater and mightier that had walled cities and giants. You move that over and let the New Testament speak to you, especially in places like Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. All that was foreshadow of the great battle that we're going to have to fight, and that's against our old self, bringing down the stronghold and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into subjection, putting the whole armor of God on in order to stand in the evil day against the tempter. We have a problem. We have a sin problem. We are to put to death, therefore, our members of our body. Sorry. Put to death the members which are on the earth, your fornication, your uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Also put off this, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out your mouth. Don't be lying to one another. Since you put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, you got to armor up. You got to put on the whole armor of God. But you got to prep that ground. And these trials, that are designed to strip away everything you got any confidence in, because you need God to do that now, to restore you, to lead you, to go before you, to strengthen your inner man. That's what he says he does. We're strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man, to put off concerning our former conduct our old man, be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we may put on that new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17 and following. We got to bring those things down. We got to, it's a bombardment. It ain't going to go away, because, like Jesus said, be of good cheer. Yeah, be of good cheer. In the world, you have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. James says the same thing. Count it all joy, brethren, when what? When you go through various trials. Why? It's perfecting you. When Paul asked for relief in that thorn in the flesh, he said, I pleaded with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. But the response from heaven was, no. No, my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is perfected in your weakness. Bing! The light came on. He saw it. My strength is perfected in your weakness. The apostle Paul said, well, then I will... Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmity then, that the power of Christ may rest on me. I'll take pleasure in infirmity, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. In the world, you have tribulation? Guess he had a boatload of it. I'll take pleasure in it, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Count it joy. Nobody's going to be seeking for God except Lydia. In Acts 16, look, I said you don't have to be a commode hugger to want to know God. But it is the poor that tend to be more rich in faith. It's the people that really take inventory, that have the good and honest heart, and they realize, you know what? I want you to think about Big John 8 for a minute. Remember how that starts out in the Gospel of John, Big John 8? They bring a woman to Jesus. She was caught in the very act, man, adultery, man. They threw her right at his feet. Hey, you, hot shot, Mr. Know-it-all, we caught this woman in the act, the very act. Now, Moses said she ought to be killed. And what do you say? Jesus just ignored him, doodled around on the ground a little bit. I think he was just writing down that shopping list that Mary told him to pick up a few things on the way home. Ignoring them. They said, hey, hey, hey. What do you say? They had their stones. Jesus stood up, said, okay. Yeah. Go ahead. But he amongst you who is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first one. Well, as they took inventory, they realized, put that little qualifier on it. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that pretty much, I think, kind of excludes the idea that anyone's really exempt from needing to hear this gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even those guys who felt so self-righteous when they came in the name of Moses to bash her brains out. He said, go ahead. But let's just make sure we do it right. How about you, the first one of you who's without sin? Go ahead and let her have it. We all have sinned. Repentance is what we need. A heart's desire to want that new start, to be forgiven. David said in Psalms 51, if you wanted sacrifice, I'd give it. After that deal, after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, you know the story. He was a broken man. He felt he couldn't even, he probably wondered, how the heck did I ever, what, how did that happen to me? Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You don't desire sacrifice, I give it. You don't delight in a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what he's looking for, the broken heart. Jesus said, I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name. You know, but to some, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. They laugh. The gospel is foolishness to those that are perishing. Yeah, there's some people really don't want to hear it. They're dangerous too. By the way, they don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. They love the darkness, Jesus said, rather than the light. Forget them. But the message that we have, God allows for all the tribulation in this world because he's preparing the way for us. We need to take advantage of that. People are hurt and people are struggling. And it's going to be a lot harder to preach to people that think they got everything made in the shade and they have no problems at all. But that's not most people. So we got to understand, we can't make it go away, but we can help them understand how to rise above it. And that's the key. It isn't going to go away. When we get a chance to talk to people in all these situations, we got to help them understand the good news is we can rise above it. Strengthened with might by his spirit in our inner man. And that's the whole point. And they do that by faith, the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. So just like you have to prep the landing, you know, and bomb the heck out of the place, you got to bring people like David was right down to their knees sometimes. And that's what all that tribulation does to people. And then we go in, we're the landing force, man, to go in and be able to begin the healing with people. And they'll be ready. They'll be ready for it. So, all right, just a little bit of getting that focus out there for us so that we know how to give an answer to every man that asks us of the reason of the hope that we have. Thanks for your attention this morning.